If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John. John chapter 21 is where we're going to read out of this morning. Many of you are probably familiar with this scripture. I've heard many pastors over the years share on this scripture. And to kind of set you up where we're at, Jesus he's risen from the dead, okay? He's died on the cross, he's risen from the dead, and he's already appeared to his disciples twice now. But at this time, the disciples are out. Peter and some of the disciples are out fishing. And they have fished all through the night, and they have caught nothing. Okay, this happened one time before, right, if you remember earlier on. They were out fishing. They had caught nothing. And Jesus shows up and calls out to them, and he tells them to cast their net on the right side, to cast their net on the other side of the boat from where they had been casting. And when they did it, now they've been up all night, hadn't caught anything, but when they did it, when they did what Jesus said, it says that their nets were so full that they couldn't even pull them into the boat. They hadn't caught anything all night, and now they were catching this miraculous catch of fish, and they immediately knew who it was on the shore. They immediately knew it was Jesus. And as a matter of fact, it says that Peter, he didn't wait till the boat got to the shore. Peter jumped out of the boat and swam. It says he's like 100 yards out, okay? So that's a lot of swimming. It says he had to wrap his garments around him, and you know, that's a lot of swimming with garments on you, right? And he swam in to meet Jesus. And so here, as we pick up the scripture, we're going to begin in three short verses, 15 through 17. As we pick up the scripture here in verse 15, we see that they had now sat down with Jesus. Jesus had built a fire, and they had sat down and were eating some of their catch. And we pick it up here in John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It says this, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, I've heard numerous pastors speak on this section of Scripture, and I've heard them break it down and look at each little section of it, and I'm not going to do that this morning. As a matter of fact, I'm going to kind of hit it from a different perspective of really what is it that the Lord is doing with Peter here in this moment. And I think for us to truly understand what was happening, we need to take a closer look at this disciple named Peter. Now here's the thing, his original name wasn't Peter. His name was Simon. But when Jesus met him, Jesus actually gave him a new name. We can read it here in John 1:42. I've got so many scriptures I'm doing this morning outside of the main scripture that we're going to put them up on the board. And so in John 1:42, it says this. It says, "Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas.'" Now Cephas, the English translation of Cephas, is Peter. And what it means is rock. Rock. Jesus was giving him the name Rock because he knew that Peter would be the one. He would be the one that God would build the early church upon. Now here's the thing. At this time, Peter was anything but a rock. Anything but a rock. He was an impulsive, hot-headed, often unstable fisherman. All right? But Jesus was naming Peter not for who he was or what he was, but for who he would become. You see, God has a name and a calling for each and every one of us. And it may not be who we have been or even who we feel like we are right now. But it's who we will become, who he's desiring for us to be. One of the things that we must learn from Peter is this. We can't let our past determine our future. We can't let our past determine our future. We have to let God determine our future. As we look at Peter's life, we realize he was a man that had his faults. He messed up a lot. He experienced failures time and time again in his life. As a matter of fact, at one time, he's literally told by Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan." We see it in Matthew 16, 22 through 23. Let me share it with you. It says, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This shall never happen to you.'" And Jesus is telling him about the fact that he's going to die. And he's like, "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, how would you like to be called Satan? All right? How would you like to be called Satan? How would you like to have Jesus himself? You know, we're not just talking anybody that's just spouting out things. We're talking about Jesus himself. How would you like Jesus himself to refer to you as Satan? Okay, I don't think any of us would want that. And I can't even imagine what it was like for Peter to experience that. But none of us would want that. But here's the thing. Peter got caught up in his own agenda rather than the Lord's agenda. Peter wanted what he wanted. He wasn't really seeking what was God's desire. Why did God come to this place? And all too often we get stuck on our own agendas. It happens all the time. We begin to do what we want instead of what the Lord wants. It even happens, believe it or not, it happens in churches. All right? We start pushing our agendas and our desires because we start to focus on what we think is best for the church, what we think is best for us, instead of what God wants for this church. And that's my heart and my desire. And I know I won't always be perfect in that, but my heart and desire is that, Lord, I would always be seeking what his desire for this church is, that I would always be seeking his will and way. But so often we allow ourselves to get in the way. We allow our agendas and our ideas to overpower those of the Lord. Peter made this mistake several times. Throughout his years with Jesus, he made these mistakes several times. If you have your Bibles, you can jump with me to Mark 14. If not, we'll put it up on the screen. But Mark 14, 32 is where we begin. And this is the night before Jesus is to be crucified. This is the toughest night of Jesus' life to date. Now, we know it's going to get a lot tougher here. But at this moment, it's the toughest night of Jesus' life to date. A time when he really could use some good friends. He could really use some people to come alongside him and help support him. If you have your Bibles or if you want to follow on the screen, you can read with me here what it says. Mark 14, verse 32, it says, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took then Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me.'" He's crying out here, "Lord, if there's another way for me not to go to the cross," that's what this is about. "Lord, if there's another way, if there's any other way we can do this," because he knows what's coming. "If there's any other way," he's saying, then let's do it. "Take this cup from me." But he says this then, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." He wasn't getting caught on his own agenda as Jesus was seeking God's agenda and God's will. It says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And Jesus is telling him, you know what? You need to be praying because the fact is we're weak in the flesh. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh, it's weak. Once more, verse 39, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? At a crucial moment in Jesus' life, what is Peter doing? He's sleeping. He's falling asleep. You see, Jesus knew the importance of prayer. He tells us the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There are some things in life, as a matter of fact, there's most things in life that we can't do in our own power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord knew Peter needed to be praying. He needed to be seeking him in this time, or he wouldn't be able to do it. But Peter tried to do it in the flesh, and he failed. So often we try to do it in the flesh. We try to do it with our own strength. And the end result is the same as it was for Peter. We end up falling short. You see, the failure of Peter to stay awake was what I believe actually caused him to fall again just a little while later. Would it have been different had he been faithful to seek the Lord and seek the power of the Spirit for what was coming? But his failure to stay awake caused him to fail again just a little while later. Matthew 26:33-35 says this. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. This is when they're sitting around the table and Jesus tells them, you're going to deny me. You guys are going to run like the wind when things come down. And Peter's there saying, Lord, I will never deny with you. I will die for you. I will do whatever it takes for you. But unfortunately, Peter didn't hold up his end of the bargain. You jump in Matthew 26 down to verse 69 here. It says this. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Again, at a time when Jesus needed him the most, Peter once again fails Jesus. And I can only imagine in that moment the pain and sorrow that Peter must have felt when he heard the rooster crow, when he realized his failures. I wonder if some of us haven't experienced that same feeling at times in our own lives. I know I have. I know there have been those times when I've fallen short, when I've turned my back on God, and the reality hits deep of the sin and the failures that I've done before the Lord. But thankfully for us and for Peter, we serve a gracious God. Amen. We serve a gracious, gracious God. A God who has a calling and a plan for our lives. And He's not going to give up on us. He didn't give up on Peter. And He won't give up on us, not even if or when we fail. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 14, we're going to read from there next, or you can again follow on the screen. Because I don't think it's fair to look at Peter, the life of Peter. I guess we can't look at the life of Peter without looking at one of the coolest miracles of all times, all right? Because yes, he failed. Yes, he made mistakes. But man, the dude walked on water, okay? Which is pretty cool, all right? Some of us think we walk on water, but we don't. Or we think we're not quite there, our feet get wet, but a little bit. But anyway, that's a side joke. I want to look at this scripture because there's so much that we can learn from it, but it just goes with the story of Peter and walking through his life and what he had been through in this journey. Matthew 14, verse 25 says this. It says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the winds, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why? Why did you doubt?'" This story is a perfect example of Peter's life as a disciple. And it may be similar to our own lives at times. Times in my life, I know there have been times in my life where I feel like I'm walking on water. Things are going great. Everything's good. And for whatever reason, I take my eyes off Jesus. And I find myself falling. I find myself sinking like Peter did. But the response of Jesus here is the key to this whole story as we bring it back around and coming back to John 21. You see, I think some people think God is this person who's looking down from above and pointing his finger at us saying, "Man, you can't ever get it right. When are you going to get it right? You keep failing." That's how a lot of people view and picture the Lord. But I can tell you, I know from my own experiences that that's not how God looks at our failures. Look at his response in this passage. In verse 31, he says, "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Now here's the thing, because we can totally read that wrong, but this isn't a harsh response. It's not, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" That's not at all how it reads. As a matter of fact, I imagine that when Jesus is saying this, that there's a smile on his face. "Oh, Peter, you have little faith, why? Why did you doubt?" It's as if Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, don't you remember the name that I gave you? Why do you doubt who you are? Why do you doubt who I created you to be?" See, in John 21, if we go back to our beginning scripture, as they're sitting around the fire and he's asking them those questions, Jesus is sitting with Peter after all of his failures. After Peter has seemed to come up short. And I believe basically what's happening here is that Jesus was reminding Peter of the name that he had given him. Letting him know that despite his failures, he was still called to be a shepherd. He was called to be the one that God would build his church upon. And here's the cool thing. in this Bible, we can fast forward. And if you fast forward, you see that Peter is a person who did become what God had called him to be. But it didn't happen overnight. It didn't come without failures and struggles along the way. He went through times of failure and discouragement. But the Lord had given him a name, not a name of the past, not a name of even the present at that time, but of the future, a name that was full of hope. And I believe as Jesus sat down with him around that fire, that's what it was about. It was reminding Peter of the hope that he had in Jesus. It was saying, I don't care about those failures. We're people. We're going to fail. It's not about the failures. It's about what I'm going to do in and through you. It's about the hope that Peter had in Jesus Christ. There's a powerful thing that happens in people that have hope versus people that don't have hope. Parade magazine tells the story of a self-made millionaire by the name of Eugene Lang, who greatly changed the lives of a sixth grade class in East Harlem. Mr. Lang had been asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders. What could he say to inspire these students, most of whom would eventually drop out of school by high school? He wondered how he could get these predominantly black and Puerto Rican children to even look at him, much less listen to him. Throwing his notes aside, he decided to speak to them from his heart. "Stay in school," he admonished. "And if you do, I will personally help pay your way to college." At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time, they had hope. "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling," said one of the students. 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school and go to college. Why? Because they had the hope of a future. God has a plan for our life, and like Peter, we need to grab hold of that hope. Many of us are familiar with the scripture, and I didn't put it up on the screen here, but it's Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That's what this was about. As Jesus sat around this fire, finishing up the fish with Peter, that's what this is all about. It's about Jesus instilling in Peter the hope of who he called him to be. It doesn't matter your failures. It doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made. It doesn't matter who people say you are or who people think you are. What matters is who I have called you to be. That's what he's saying to Peter here. Martin Luther said this: "No one has ever fallen so grievously that he may not rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he may not fall. If Peter and Paul and Barnabas fell, I too may fall. But if they rose again, I too may rise again." That's what it's about. It's about rising again. The title over John 21, it depending on what kind of Bible you have, but in my NIV Bible, the title over John 21:15-17 is "Jesus Reinstates Peter." That's the title before the scripture. Jesus reinstates Peter. The definition of reinstate is this: to bring something back into use again after it has been out of use. Jesus' desire was to reinstate, to bring Peter back into use. God's desire is to reinstate us, to restore us, to remind us of the hope and the future that we have in Him. And you know the interesting thing here when I was thinking about this? The interesting thing is this. God isn't the one that removes us or takes us out of the game. We're the ones that do that. We fail, and out of our own shame and doubt, what do? We run and we hide. That's what Peter was doing. That's exactly what Peter was doing. God had called him to be a fisher of what? A fisher of men. God had called him to be a fisher of men, but because of his failures, because of his doubt and shame, what did he do? He went back to being just a regular fisherman. He took himself out of the game. Then Jesus came and reinstates him and reminds him who he was called to be. Jesus is reminding us who he has called us to be. Doesn't matter our failures. Doesn't matter who we've been, even who we are right now. It's about who God's molding and shaping us to be. It's about us getting back in the game. Here's the thing, it's a lifelong journey. This thing called life, this living for Jesus, it's a lifelong journey. It was a lifelong journey for Peter. It's this lifelong journey, and I encourage you, let's be faithful to stay focused. To stay focused on Jesus and not let our failures keep us from becoming whoever or whatever he's called us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word, Lord, for the life of Peter and the example that Peter is to us, Lord. And Lord, you know Peter has been someone that I've clinged to because, Lord, I know my own failures. I know how often I fall short, and I know the life and the mistakes that I've made. But then I look at a man, Peter, Lord, who many people would say, man, what is he doing hanging out? What is Jesus doing hanging out with a guy like Peter? But Lord, you loved Peter. And you didn't look at Peter's past. You didn't even look at who Peter was in that moment. You looked at who Peter could become if he was willing to follow you. And Lord, that's what this is about. It's about us becoming who you've called us to be if we're willing to follow you. If we're willing to live the life that you've called us to live. If we're willing to set aside our agendas and our desires to follow your agenda and your desires for our life. Lord, help us to do that. I pray right now, Lord. All of us are at different moments in our walk and in our journey with you. Some of us are doing great. And Lord, even as we read the words of Martin Luther, Lord, we have to be careful if we're doing great because we're all susceptible to fall. So Lord, help us to keep up our guard. But maybe, Lord, some of us have failed and have been walking through these struggles, and we ourselves have been like Peter, who have run and hid out of our shame. And Lord, your desire this morning is to reinstate us, to remind us of the hope that we have in you. Help us to see, Lord, who it is you've called us to be. And maybe there's some of us in this room that we don't even know who that is. We don't even know what that is. I pray, Lord, you help those to seek you. To seek, Lord, that you show them the hope and the future that you have for them, Lord. That you give them a new name like you did Peter, Lord Jesus. So many of us walk around with this name of failure. But Lord, you created us to be more than that. You have such a plan for our lives. And yes, Lord, we're going to make mistakes and we're going to mess up at times. But we're the only ones that take us out of the game. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can continue to walk and live the life that you've called us to live, Lord. Help us to be faithful to do that. I just want to encourage, maybe there's some of you in this room this morning that you've never made that first step of saying yes to Jesus. And it's really simple. It's realizing, it's coming to the realization in your life that you have sinned and that you need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. He came and He died on the cross for our sins. And He's the only one that can save us. And this morning, maybe you're saying, I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ in my life. It's real simple. It's just saying, Lord, I failed. I confess my sins. Come into my life. If that's you, I just encourage you to do that. Even as I said that, just right now in your own mind, just say, Lord, I need you. Come into my life. Or maybe you have failed and you've served the Lord, but you've just been sitting there thinking, man, I continue to mess up. And is there a hope? Is there a future for me? Yes, there is. And right now I encourage you to say, Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Help me now to begin to live the life that you've called me to live, to walk in that hope and that future that you have for me. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We pray you continue to draw us, continue to help us become who you've called us to be. Lord, as we finish, Lord, this morning with worship, allow these things to settle in our heart. As we sing this song, I Will Rise. Lord, what a great song. Even in our failures, Lord, even in our mistakes, we can rise again to love you, to serve you, to come alongside you in this plan that you have for our life, Lord. Help us to embrace it. Help us to live it and to walk it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.